the zealous Christian. That's what we've been considering now for a number of weeks. We're seeking to discover and learn and apply truth that has to do with being zealous in the Christian life. And there are various aspects of the Christian life. The way we read God's Word personally, our personal devotion life, prayer, public worship, singing of hymns. And even though we're few in number, I want to commend you this morning. I could hear people singing hymns, and that's good. It blessed my heart. And just want you to know that I appreciate that. Most recently, we have been considering the topic of worship. What is worship? How do we worship? What is biblical worship? What are the various aspects of worship? And you see, we would be interested in knowing that and discovering that and applying that if, in fact, we have some desire and intention in being zealous in our worship. They go hand in hand. Last Lord's Day, we considered worship. We've been talking about the nature of true worship. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 95, and I want us to read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 95, beginning with verse 1. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Psalm 95 is an exhortation to worship. Psalm 95 gives instruction as to the manner in which we are to come into the presence of God. We are not to let our own notions as to how we are to approach God in the activity of our personal or corporate worship to dominate. We should desire biblical worship. What do we mean by that? We mean worship that is in accordance with the way God wants to be worshipped. God has set forth in his word the way he wants us to worship him. It's not left up to my whim and fancy or yours, or what I might like or you might like. God reveals to us in his word how he wants to be worshipped. It's up to us to worship God biblically. What do we read in verse 2? Coming into his presence. How? With a thankful heart. With thanksgiving. We have defined true worship as being access to God the Father by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. So if I'm going to come into God's presence, I need that access to God. How do I have that access? Through Christ? By means of the Holy Spirit? We've made a distinction. There's internal and external worship. There's something going on inside of me when I worship. There's something going on outside of me when I worship. So there is internal and there is external. Now, there is a distinction. And while there is a distinction, the two can never really be separated. Because what's going on in the inside has an influence on what's going on the outside in my times of worship. Now, wrongly, many people assume that worship takes place just because a person is in the right place at the right time doing something, some activity, and that's worship. Well, it's activity, but it's not necessarily worship. You see, in this matter of internal worship, we've made the statement that internal worship has to do with the condition and activity of the inner man, and that it is best described as being a holy disposition of the soul towards God. A holy disposition of the soul towards God. And that is so essential for true worship. The condition, dear people, of our soul has everything to do with whether or not worship takes place. What's the condition of your soul this morning? Is it right with God? Or do you have a controversy with God? Is it focused on God, or is it distracted by whether or not you turned the burner off on the stove before you left the house? Where is your mind? Where is your heart? Where is your focus? Are you filled with concerns and worries and or can you lay those aside and have dealings with God? You can come with stressed out with 100 different things pulling you 100 different directions. And you can open the hymn book. You can sing the words of the hymn. And they just go in one ear and out the other. There's got to be some focus of your mind and of your heart upon God. His word, His truth, what we're singing, the truths that are coming to us through the words of the hymn become a reality. Going through the various forms of worship without our soul being in the right posture before God is not true worship. Not acceptable to God, no matter how good it might make you feel emotionally. Well, we've been considering some essential ingredients to worship, whether it's personal or corporate. We've mentioned, number one, there must be a knowledge of God. Not just about God, but a knowledge of Him, a saving knowledge of Him. That knowledge of God which results in God savingly revealing himself to the sinner. That's an essential part of worship. And if it is a true saving knowledge of God, it will be evidenced by an ever-increasing knowledge of God through your own personal study, through the preaching of the Word. You will be growing in the knowledge of God and of all that that means in your heart and life. Well, then we dealt with the matter of repentance, the necessity of repenting. Yes, repentance is a saving grace along with faith, but repentance is on and on and on and on for the rest of your life. Daily repentance of our daily sins. Cannot worship God with a controversy with God. That has to be resolved. True worship cannot take place unless there's repentance. The third aspect that we considered was that of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe all that God has said of himself and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit in order for us to worship truly. So we see that there's a lot to true worship. But today I want to draw your attention to thankfulness. Psalm 100 is a very well-known, very favorite psalm. Verse 4 of Psalm 100 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving." Giving. What is thanksgiving? Something we observe once a year in November? Or is there more to it than that? Thanksgiving. Thankfulness has its basis in an attitude of contentment. Let me read that again. True thankfulness has its basis in an attitude of contentment. It's only a contented heart that is able to express true gratitude to God. True contentment has its basis in a life of practical godliness. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6:6, because here those two concepts are joined together. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatsoever state I am. I know how to suffer need. I know how to experience bounty. I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. But go back to our verse here that we're looking at. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And let me state it in a different way. without holiness, which is expressed in a life of practical godliness, there can be no true happiness. Whatever else you may have, whatever else you may do, how many cruises you might take, without holiness, which is expressed in a life of everyday practical godliness, there's not going to be any happiness, real happiness. The unsaved man is not pursuing holiness, is not concerned about practical godliness. He is not seeking to live a godly life. And even among professed Christians, there is a marked lack of contentment for the same reasons. They're not pursuing holiness. That's a factor that's missing. They're not seeking to live a godly life. And there are several things which actually show that there's a lack of contentment. One thing you can do is to go to a mall and sit down and watch the people go by. You don't see very many happy people. And it's evident in their face, in their manner. Let me mention a few things. Turn with me to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your character be free from the love of money, parenthesis, covetousness, being content with what you have. Very closely related to this is the statement in Timothy, and if we have food and covering, and with these we shall be content. If our character is not free from the love of money or the things which money can buy, then we will not be content with the things that we have. We want more, we want newer, we want bigger, we want greater. We desire more. Now, certainly there is a lawful desire for more when there is right reasons and it's within the framework of the will of God. Covetousness is an anxious, immoderate, and unbounded desire for more. Closely related to that would be envy. Envy is the opposite of contentment. People envy others, their possession, their jobs, their car, their whatever. No contentment. Here's another very, very serious issue. Murmurings and complainings under the frowning providences of God. Does that language sound a bit strange to you? What's a frowning providence? That's the way the Puritans put it. There's also the term smiling providence. I can say, dear people, that throughout my life I have enjoyed many, many, many smiling providences of God. One just happened to come into my mind. I was with the Mexican Gospel Mission. We were serving as missionaries with them. Let me just put it this way. Our income was limited. My kids were growing up. High school, getting ready for college. And I needed transportation for one of my kids. And I couldn't see it on the horizon. Phone rang. I answered the phone. It was a dear lady who had been a missionary and was still involved somewhat in missionary service and connected with our mission. She said, "Pastor Walters, could you use a car?" She says, "I'm getting rid of mine and I'll just give it to you. I don't need it anymore." That just happened to come into my mind among many, many, many smiling providences. That was a smiling providence. It was a nice car. It was in good shape. It didn't need repair. A gift. But there are frowning providences. Put it quite plainly, a frowning providence is when things are not going so well. There's some issue that's pinching. What do? Do we get out of sorts? Do we complain? Do we gripe? Do we pout? If not outwardly, inwardly? Why? Because I'm being inconvenienced. And we complain. It's time to sit back and seriously realize God is God and He is sovereign and He is holy and He is righteous and He's a God of love and He knows what He's doing and He's working all things after the counsel of His own will and He doesn't owe me any explanations. And get up and get busy doing what you should be doing to serve God. Now, when we begin to plug in to these things that we're talking about, there should be then provoked in me a heart of thankfulness. Being thankful to God. You see, the process here is that I'm able biblically to come to grips with these issues and become content. What flows out of contentment? Thankfulness. And that is the way we are supposed to come into the presence of God. With thankfulness. Acknowledging God is God. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read from the first chapter this morning. First Thessalonians 5:18. This would be a pretty good verse, a very good verse to put on your refrigerator. But not only on your refrigerator, in your heart. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ. Well, you know what makes that a little bit difficult? It's that word everything. It doesn't say almost everything. It doesn't say in most things. It doesn't say in the things that are pleasant. Everything. Everything. Well, are there things we can be thankful for even when things are not according to my plan? Yes. We can be thankful for our very existence. That we have being. And why would I say that? Because I wanted to really grip your heart this morning that unless God had given you physical being, He could not have given you spiritual being and eternal life one day in heaven with Him. It had to include your physical existence. Be thankful for it. Why? Because of that very reason, one day you can be with Him in heaven. Right? Lord, I want to thank You and I acknowledge You as my Creator and for giving me being in this world and for giving me spiritual being for the world to come. None of it could ever have happened if there hadn't been a day when You came out of the womb and became who You are. We should thank God for our very, very existence. Let me give you something else. We should thank God for the spiritual benefits that God gives us every day. Because He has redeemed us and given us spiritual life. Joy, peace, forgiveness of sins. Discovering the sufficiency of God's grace in my life every day. Spiritual blessings. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do we even think about those very much? And thank God for them. But do you begin to see that this is intertwined in the matter of worship? Pouring my heart out in thanksgiving to God. Whether it's at my house or whether it's at DRBC. Spiritual benefits. Saving grace. A continued work of saving grace. Paul says, I'm convinced that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God is doing that right now while you're sitting here. He will do it when you get home this afternoon and take your nap. He will do it when you get up and head for work in the morning. And Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, God is at work in your life, completing and perfecting the good work that He's begun in you. That's reality of spiritual blessings. It's a reason to be thankful. Very closely connected with that is we ought to be thankful for the means of grace. What are they? The Word of God. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. The Word of God, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. That ministers grace to my soul. It is a vital means of grace. Coming to church with God's people and worshiping, that is a means of grace. And I know that we had to go through this season of Zoom prayer meetings and Zoom worship, and it's okay, and we had to do it, and God can bless it and use it. But there's no substitute for coming together in the realization of the presence of God's people and rubbing shoulders with them and looking them in the eye. And I'm going to put it quite plainly, dear people. There's no substitute for standing behind this pulpit and preaching and looking you in the eye as I speak. Can't do that on Zoom. Takes away something of the personal application of the truth. It's a means of grace. We should not neglect it. We should treasure it and highly prize it. I was thinking this morning, some of you are new to Reformed Baptist churches, and I don't know, you might have the idea we might be the only one on the face of the earth. We're not. And I want to tell you, dear people, there are some very wonderful and dear churches, Reformed Baptist churches throughout the United States, throughout the world, England, France, India, Mexico. You've got a picture of Francisco on the prayer sheet. Trinity Baptist Church, one of the, I would say, an anchor church, where until this year, because of the epidemic, 100-140 men meet annually in October for a pastor's conference, men who are faithfully pastoring biblical churches. That is wonderful. Missionaries all over the world. Think of the privilege it is to minister God's word. As you know, several years ago I had a bookstore. I have a friend who lives up in the Texoma area. And I've related this, but some of you may not know. That friend of mine wrote a gospel tract. He's a good writer. And he wrote a gospel tract from a Reformed perspective. That tract ended up in the hand of a prisoner in California. How did it get there? I don't know. He doesn't know. So this guy reads it. He never read anything like that before. He knew a local pastor that came into the prison, I believe some, and probably preached. So he writes a letter and sends a tract to this pastor and says, "What do you think about this?" The pastor read it, wrote in his letter, "It's heresy, don't have anything to do with it." So the guy contacted my friend. And my friend began to correspond with him and to explain what the tract meant. And this prisoner embraced the Lord and in a saving way, and then he shared it with someone else. And then my friend wanted to send books, and you have to be a book, has to be sent by a bookstore. So I filled the bill and started corresponding with him. And then one of them was reassigned to another prison. And it started all over again. And then one of that group was sent to another prison, and it started all over again. You would be amazed at the number of men in the California prison system who give credible testimony of being saved and born again and holy to the doctrines of Reformation. It's astounding. Do you realize I can sit in my office in Waxahachie and receive phone calls and letters and write those letters back and talk to these men on the phone right now, about 15 men active? And frequently I get new ones. We serve a great God. Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Does that grip you this morning? In your own personal life, in your family life, in your church life, in the life you live in Dallas or Waxahachie or wherever it might be. Is that a reality to you? Well, you see, what I'm saying is, dear people, thankfulness is an essential ingredient to worship. And we have so much to be thankful for. And may God so work in us that we are characterized and known as a thankful people. Let's pray. Our God, we ask that you forgive us for not being a thankful people, for losing a sense of gratitude towards you, towards others, towards life. Pray, Father, that you might grip our hearts with the reality of how much we have to be thankful for. And as we go to you in prayer, in our own personal times of devotions, as we come to this public worship, may it be with a heart that is overflowing with gratitude to the true and living God. To Christ, our Redeemer. To the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.